The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, one can see the kingdom of God without being born or above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, and the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord. Please be seated for a moment. Today is Trinity Sunday, one of those doctrines that we struggle with, one of those issues that we try to figure out that I don't think anybody really has a full grasp on. But what I want to do today is try to give you a flavor for what the doctrine is trying to get us to think about and to understand, but also how Nicodemus helps us to even figure that out even better. In 1923, there was a book written by Rudolf Otto. This book is a phenomenological understanding of religion, which means it's understanding religion from a feeling perspective, and it tries to describe how people feel a religious experience. So the idea is called the idea of the holy. And in this particular book, he begins to describe how one feels God in moments of tremendum, how one feels God in moments of awe and wonder, how one experiences God in terms of being small, in terms of feeling like a creature, in terms of feeling irrational. So he tries to describe the magnificence of God in experiences that we have in nature. Sometimes we come across and we are in the face of a thunderstorm and we see how big it is. I don't know if you've seen on Facebook some of those big, big clouds with thunder coming out of them and all that. You look at these things and you're struck with awe. You're struck with wonder at how powerful and how huge these experiences can be. He also speaks about the rational and the irrational, because sometimes when we experience God, we don't understand what we're experiencing. There's no conceptual understanding or framework that we can use for what we're experiencing. The feeling of awe sometimes, or wonder, are experiences that we cannot really fully explain, but that move us in a deep way, that resonate and open us into a different place and a different way of being. Indeed, the idea of Isaiah today, as he saw God in the temple, he says, "Woe is me." I can just imagine him saying, "Woe, what is this that I see?" And after this experience, he could not possibly walk away being the same person that he was when he entered the temple. Something had changed him. And what he saw, he describes, but the great feeling that he has is a sense of creatureliness. "Woe is me, for I am unclean, and I come from unclean tongues and unclean minds." And he says, "Woe is us, for we are all unclean." In comparison with this experience that he has with God, he realizes his minuteness, his finiteness, his little sense of being, because he sees the grandeur of God, the power of God. You see, this is an important reality that Rudolf Otto is trying to communicate in his book to us, so that we begin to understand God outside just the church experience and outside just the liturgy and the doctrines that we have of God. It's so easy for us to domesticate God, to bring God to an understanding that we can manipulate, that we can expect, and that we can shape in the way we want. But what he's trying to do in this book is to try and express God way beyond our capacity to understand. Indeed, one of the feelings of tremendum is the fact that you cannot even get your mind around it. It's sublime. It's something that is so huge and so indefinable that we stand with there in the presence of that and we shiver. We tremble because we cannot possibly find words to express this. This is what he's trying to teach us, that God is. And we get those feelings like Pascal in the 16th century when he looked among the stars and he saw that there were millions and millions of stars. He felt himself blown away from the capacity of being able to relate to such a thing. And he was pulled in with anxiety and with dread. He too would say, woe is me, in the face of this magnificent creation and this incredible reality that we live in. You see, what happens is when we become part of a religion, we start to lose that sense of awe, wonder, tremendum, the sense of fasciness, the sense of creatureliness that we have, the sense of littleness, the sense of grand reality of God, because we hear the word of God, we understand what Jesus was saying, we understand the communion, we share in the prayers and in the songs, and we lose that extra ability to see God outside of the realm of the church. Indeed, God working in nature, God working in the cosmos, God working in moments and places that are dark and understandable. And this is what I think is happening. We have the story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus during the nighttime, probably because he was embarrassed or he was afraid that he would be found out because he was going to Jesus to talk about Jesus. What the first thing he says to Jesus is, I know you are a son of God because God works through you. And so he begins by affirming an understanding of Jesus that he has a hint about, but he's not quite clear about what it is Jesus is representing. And Jesus takes that opportunity right away to say, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God from above and through water and spirit. Now, Nicodemus has been probably called the painter saint of curiosity, because he's still there. Now he's as he's interacting with Jesus, he's really now confused, because Jesus says you have to be born from the spirit, from above, and he's not clear. And he says, well, do I go into my mother's womb again to be born? And he says, Jesus, Nicodemus, you're a religious man, you're the leader of these people, and you don't get this. If I told you about earthly things, you'd understand it, but you don't understand these spiritual things. But Nicodemus doesn't give up, because Nicodemus is one of those side characters in the New Testament that comes in and out every so often, but stays faithful to Jesus, even to the very end when Jesus is crucified. He's one of the first ones there to take care of the body. He's one of the first ones there to take care and defend the purpose of Jesus. So Nicodemus comes in and out of the Gospel of John in a way that makes his appearance question why and what he's doing. But above all, he remains faithful to this person that he is trying and struggling to understand, because his mind cannot possibly move beyond that ability to see God in that wild and that unpredictable, that indescribable reality that God is. Just like Isaiah, woe is me, for I cannot understand what's going on. Who is this? And you see, that's the nature of the doctrine of the Trinity. People say, who invented the Trinity? My God, there's so many people involved. I mean, you have Irenaeus, Origen, you have Athanasius, you have, of course, Augustine. We have all kinds of people that add a little bit to this thing. And the point behind the idea of the Trinity is to get us to plunge us out into the universe, to see God from that new perspective, and that perspective that is much more than what we experience in the church. To experience God in perplexity, to experience God in trauma, to experience God in pain, in anxiety, in uncertainty, to experience God in the flux of life and in the insecurity of being. This is where God resides, and this is where God is, because God is not just among the noble, and he's not just captured by our doctrines. Our doctrines are small. They give us a hint of God. Remember when Moses wanted to see God? God says, no, if anybody sees me, they'll die. And so what God did is he covered his face and passed, and he saw the back part of God. And then he has all these blessings that he says he's forgiving and caring, and all the 13 blessings that he utters after seeing something like this. We cannot see the face of God and live, because the experience is too big. The experience is too powerful. But we do get hints. We get it every so often. But unless we're open to these realities, unless we're open to these feelings that are unfamiliar to us, we will miss them. We will miss them, and we always think that religious experience have to be good. But they could be confusing. They could be challenging. They could be perplexing. They could be contrasting to all kinds of things. And we have to step into these places in order to experience the aspects of God that we don't experience in the everyday life. Which means we have to be open to experiences that we're not familiar with. Others that we don't recognize. Realities that we rather not deal with. Emotions that we rather suppress. Circumstances in history that we want to forget. We have to encounter those. We have to interact with them. We have to challenge ourselves to go the extra mile to be able to experience the reality of God in all of these things. And so Nicodemus is challenging Jesus. Teach me how to see the grandeur of God. Teach me to see beyond this. I can't. I can't see it. And that's why he is such a perfect figure for trying to explain what the Trinity is. And the Trinity is not just an idea. It's the absence of virality. It's the absence of being able to capture that truth of God, but be able to feel it, to be able to engage with it. I mean, when you go on nature sometimes, you feel something that is extraordinary. You feel a bond between yourself and the trees. The streams may speak to you. The birds may sing for you. There's a symmetry, there's a balance, there's a mood, there's a spirit present in the land. This is God. This is God everywhere. But we've got to be willing to see it rather than impose our understanding of God in everything that we do and see. We cannot go to the desert and impose technology and still experience the desert. We cannot go on the mountain and impose the technological ways of being and still experience the mountain. We have to experience the mountain for what it is. It teaches us. It talks to us. It gives us. It moves us. It renders us humble in its very presence. It shatters our expectations. It opens the doors to perception. That's what they're trying to get at with this doctrine. To get us to plunge ourselves beyond the self and to see God in the complexity of being, in the fabric of life, in the mystery of all things, and sometimes even the horror. To stand before something and not know what it feels like, and not know what it is to render us a creature of minute being. To stand before something mysterious is to realize that we know nothing. But that elevates our sense of worship. It lifts us up to be able to want to understand, to be able to embrace the grandeur of things. That is a feeling we have lost. The feeling of the noumenon, the feeling of the numinous, the feeling of the God's presence in things. We've lost that. Modern man today, I would argue, has lost the ability to feel God outside in its raw sense. Because what we do is we go to our concepts first to understand what God is. What does the Bible say? What was I taught in church? What did my priest say? And then we try to figure it out. Where God is speaking to you in the moment, in a way that only he can engage you. And that you must respond in order to truly get the experience. Even in grief. Even in loss. Even in anger. You see, God is inviting us back into the nature, back into the original relationship with God. We have put religion sometimes in a way that has filtered us from experiencing God. Because unless God works through those filters, we don't know him. Like Nicodemus says, I don't get it. I don't get it. And Jesus is trying to pull him out of that. and to plunge him into a whole new context of experience. This is what I think is today one of the most important opportunities for us to experience God, and that is to challenge God on a very personal level, where we can go out and invite God into the experience that you have. And when you go out, and let's say on the beach or in the desert, or when you're alone and you're feeling feelings, to invite God there and let God be witness to those experiences, and you share. That's the deep relationship with God that we don't do much of. One of the other experiences that Rudolf Otto speaks about, he calls God the Holy Other. Holy Other. Is it possible to love something you don't understand? Is it possible to love something that seems so far removed? I would say yes. Because as you look at the Holy Other and you see it for what it is, for its power, its beauty, its complexity, its mysterious quality, that you're drawn from it from the inside. You too are made of the same stuff. You are also mysterious. You are also the very essence of what you see as other, because everything is connected. You come from the source of all. And it's just a yearning to be merging back into that reality that you see so far away. And it engenders a sense of curiosity, a sense of wonder and awe that you want to understand and draw closer to. So I feel like I'm all over the map, and I probably am, so I apologize for that. Because this is the feeling, the thinking, the phenomenology of what the doctrine is trying to point us to. It's not one of clarity or cognitive comprehension, but one of deep resonance, one of deep identification, one of deep harmony and mutuality, inviting us to the very essence and the power of created life that runs through our lives and everything, every moment. But we don't see it because we're not open. We're rational beings thinking concepts, and we miss the bush that burns unconsumed. So today I invite you, just sometimes when you go out, let your guard down. Listen. Listen to things. Be available to things. Because in that God speaks to us. In that God engages us. In that God builds us into a deeper reality. That's maybe what the Trinity means. That we have to step out of the very concepts that it says it maintains. That to me is mysterious, and yet the wonder of what God offers us. Amen.